Every year on this fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear Psalm 23, probably the most famous and popular psalm out there. And as soon as I thought of this week and thought of these readings, I thought, boy, if there was ever a time when people needed to hear Psalm 23, this must be it. Goodness gracious. This is one of those, I had a hard time preparing this sermon this week because I want to talk about Psalm 23, but it doesn't make sense to talk about Psalm 23 without talking about your experiences of it as well. If we were in person in worship, then every week I find a new excuse that I miss being in worship together in person. But this week, the thing is, if we were in person, I'd make you do some talking. You know, I'd make, like, talk about, tell somebody the story of what, I feel like so many of us have a 23rd Psalm story, you know? There's some connection we make with it. There's some history. Maybe it was the reading at the funeral of a beloved family member, and that's what you think of. Maybe it's something that you memorized it as a child. Maybe there's some other experience of this psalm, and I want us to be able to share those experiences. Now, I know there are people that don't have an experience of this psalm, that haven't, I mean, maybe heard it before, but it doesn't mean much to them, and that's okay, too. There's lots of people who have never heard this psalm, who it doesn't have anything for them. But I think most of the people gathered here today have some particular story or resonance with this psalm. Mine, when I think of it, I always think of that first hymn we sang today, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." My choir sang that in college, and we cut out some of the weird verses about perverse whatever, you know, some of that stuff. But we sang that one in college, and I remember we made a CD that year. I think it was the year we went to South Africa. So we did all this recording, we made this CD. And I happened to be in the room, the choir rehearsal room, just putzing around, at the time that my choir director, Dr. Greg Owney, got the CD, and like the box of CDs came in the mail. So he got the CD, he ran into the room where a few of us nerds were gathered. He was like, "Hey, I got the CD, let's check this out right now together." And so he got out the CD, and he immediately went to that track, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," which is the 23rd Psalm, right? And that's what he wanted to listen to. And he listened to that first verse, and I think it was the tenors singing alone, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, who fails never, and nothing lack if I am him." But the part that he was listening for was the triplet in it, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, who's good, let's say it." Which verse is it? Right, it's in such a weird part that I never think of it. So he listened for that triplet, and he sang it, and like he heard us sing it, and he stopped the thing right there. He listened to that much of the first song. He said, "That's what a triplet sounds like." And he had this big, dumb grin on his face, and I was so proud to have been part of that, right? It was so silly. That's what I think of when I think of the 23rd Psalm. I think of how proud my choir director was of me and my section and all of us, and then we listened to the rest of the thing, and it was all very exciting. But that's the connection that brings tears to my eyes when I think of the 23rd Psalm. As goofy as it is, some of you have probably much more important and even more meaningful stories of this psalm. I think it's a psalm of tremendous comfort for so many. And also it can be a psalm of sadness because if you think of it as being, you know, the funeral psalm, but I guess comfort and sadness go together. I mean, they're not mutually exclusive things. We need that comfort in times of sadness. We need that comfort in times when we're alone, when we're concerned or afraid or confused. When I hear this psalm and read this psalm, I have a hard time thinking about it like a preacher thinks about, you know, scripture. I have the same kind of emotional reactions that so many of us do, particularly to the, you know, the King James version-y language. The version that we did today is not the King James version, obviously, but it's adapted closely from that, in the hymnal. It's the hymnal version. It's not the NRSV, like, scholarly biblical version. It's the hymnal version that is basically as close as you can get as King James without, with changing some of the language to modernize. And so, so when I hear that sort of the classic language of the psalm, I just can't process it. I'm like, what does this mean? And what is the underlying meaning? What is the text? And all that preachery blah, blah. I just can't do it. As some of you may have heard in the Bible study this week, I was kind of dumb about it. I was just asking questions because I didn't think to look at another translation. But I do think looking at different translations of the 23rd Psalm helps me think of the words in a new way. It's not just the sort of classic emotional response that I receive. So in the Working Preacher website from Luther Seminary, there's a commentary by a professor named Joel Lamont about this, and he talks about some of the different translations that can be used, some of the different words that can be used in the 23rd Psalm, and so that's what I want to talk about now, briefly. The line, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." We're skipping to the end right away. We'll come back to some of the other stuff later. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." In the King James Version, the same as we said today. Some of the translation things, and some of you have heard this before, but Lamont points out that the word "follow" is the same word like when enemies are chasing you. So it's more like chasing or pursuing is the sense of that. So goodness and mercy will chase you down, will pursue you. And the word "surely," apparently, he writes as well, is better translated as "only." And so instead of "surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life," it's more like "only goodness and mercy will chase me, will pursue me. Nobody else will be chasing me. Nobody else will be after me," which is important in a psalm like this when really Psalm 23 is a journey, right? It's the Lord leading us through life and leading us through the dark valleys and leading us through beside the still waters and leading us to the table and leading us through these things. So in that journey, only goodness and mercy will be chasing us. Nothing else will be chasing us. The imagery of the final line of the psalm also can be understood in different ways. The word "dwell" is, of course, the King James Version word. It's the same word that they use in the New Revised Standard Version, the word "dwell." But apparently the Hebrew word that is translated here as "dwell" is not normally translated as "dwell." We only keep it because the King James Version is such a comforting, familiar image that they didn't dare make the change. But apparently this word in Hebrew that is translated "dwell" is better understood to be to turn or to return, a little bit more like a repentance image. So it's more appropriate to say, "I will continually return to God's presence my whole life long." That's a translation that's better. I will continually, rather than "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," it's more, "I will continually return to Christ's presence," or to God's presence. It's not strictly Christ in the 23rd Psalm, in the original at least. And so the as Lamont points out, the journey of this psalm doesn't end at the end of the psalm. It's not like you arrive and be there forever so much as that wherever you go, you always will return to God's presence. There's nowhere you can go that you won't return to God's presence, which is, I think, an interesting way to think about this psalm in a slightly different way. The other thing I've been thinking about with "dwell in the house of the Lord forever," I think we're all dwelling in our own houses forever right now. I don't know if we consider our own houses to be the Lord's house, but it does point out the sort of, you know, when people say like the church is God's house or whatever, the current situation of life points out the limitations of that understanding, because God doesn't only live in the church building. If God lives in church buildings right now, God is bored and lonely, all right? Because there's nobody there to hang out with God in the church building. But we, in our own homes are God's home as well. God is with us where we are. We don't need to, and yes, God, of course, loves that we gather and we love to gather, but that's not necessary to have God's presence in our lives. God is with us in our own homes, dwelling with us, to use the classic language. And now I want to come back to one other translational thing in this psalm that opens it up in a new way for me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. It's such a powerful image, and it honestly just makes me stupid. Like, my brain can't think of it in any way except the sort of existential sense of the valley of the shadow of death, and what could that be like, and what could that mean? The "I shall fear no evil" part is much easier for me. I've talked many times about how "do not fear," or "have no fear," or "do not be afraid" is the standard words that announce the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And in this Easter season, we hear it almost every week. some version of do not be afraid. Jesus says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. The angels say, do not be afraid. And so we hear that again in this psalm. Do not be afraid is the good news. We don't need to be afraid. But in this valley of the shadow of death line, I find the NRSV translation to be a little, to open it in a new way for me. And that one goes, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. So walking through the darkest valley. And I thought about this so much this week. It was honestly, it was in the shower this morning that it finally like popped through and I could make sense of this line, through the darkest valley. When we're walking, and I'm thinking of, you know, if I or we are the people walking through this valley in the dark, and God is leading us. God is the shepherd with the crook and the rod or whatever, like guiding us through this dark valley. What is it that we're afraid of in the dark? What are we afraid of? We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what we can't see. We can't see our surroundings. We don't know that we're safe. And so thinking about the darkest valley and walking through a place where it's really the unknown is what we're afraid of. And that really resonated with me in the current time of life. You know, we're still figuring out whether this disease that's going around, how does it work? Does it travel by aerosol or particulate or all these? I don't even know what all that stuff means, but we don't know. Like, can you get it from picking up, from getting your mail? I don't think so. But like, people aren't sure about that. And once you've had it, can you get it again? Finally, this week, there was some news that suggested that those who got the disease a second time in China and South Korea, and so it looked like you could get it again, and maybe there couldn't even be a vaccine or immunity. Apparently those were false positive tests, maybe, so maybe it works like normal diseases and you can't get it again. But we're not sure yet. And that's why we're all staying home. And it's that unknown aspect of it that makes us afraid, even of this disease, because it's new and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it affects us. Some of us have it and don't know it. And some of us have it and never feel the effects. And others don't know we have it until it's too late because it has such strong medical effects. It's the unknown that really bothers us. It's the unknown is why we're afraid of the dark, the basic human fear. You can't see what's coming at you. You don't have a chance to defend yourself. I thought of a song. A band called Death Cab for Cutie had this song, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, probably, because I'm getting old now. It doesn't seem like that long ago, but it was probably 15 years ago. The song called I Will Follow You Into the Dark. And that song leapt into my head this morning and I listened to it, and it has a lot of religious imagery. It's about a person saying to his lover, if you die, if something happens to you, I will follow you into the dark. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to go into anything alone, even death. And he says, I will, the refrain of the song is, if heaven and hell decide that they both are satisfied and they illuminate the nose on their vacancy signs, which is an awkward, whatever. But the point is, if there's no room even in heaven and hell and you're going into just the blank void of the unknown, I will follow you there. That's the idea. And then there's another verse of the song about growing up in Catholic school. And there's some interesting stuff. But what it got me thinking about is that the point of a psalm like this is that Jesus will follow you into the dark. Jesus will accompany you into the dark. In this life, when we're alone, when we're afraid, when we don't know what's coming, Jesus is there with us. And when we come to the end of our lives, when we come to the end of our earthly journeys, as described in this psalm, Jesus will accompany us into the unknown of death. Even death is a place that we don't go alone anymore. That's the whole point of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is that when we arrive at death, when we arrive at the very worst things, the very worst moments, the very most frightening steps into the unknown, we can believe and trust that Jesus has already been there, has already mapped out the path through that to life and to love and to flourishing and to forgiveness and to presence with God forevermore. That's the point of this psalm, that's the point of the whole resurrection. It's the point of the whole Jesus story, that there's nowhere we can go that God has not already been and that God will not go with us. Let that be the comfort of this psalm. Let that be the comfort of these words today. Wherever we go, God goes with us. And wherever we go, we return to God's presence through Jesus. Amen.